Okay. Let's see. Cup of prayer request. I think every one of you here. David Smith, do you know? You probably don't know. Do you know David Smith? Okay. David Smith called and would sure like to be in prayer for him. So let's be in prayer for David Smith. And then I got a call from... His health's a little better. There's just a lot of things going on in Dave's life. Needs our prayers. And John Hintz called shortly before I came tonight. And you know Amber and Jose, Amber Grizzly, but married Jose, and they have that ministry in Homocito, taking food to people whose children are in the hospital. Well, their car just went completely out, and Amber had to go up and borrow Dad's car for a little bit. And so I told John Thinking, I said, boy, it's really funny you said that, because I announced Sunday that two Sundays from now, which will be next Sunday, not this coming one, but the next, we're going to take up an offering just for the Rieslings. And I don't know if you remember it or not, but we took up an offering and sent it, and the amount of money they found a car that or a van that worked for Grady and his family. And he's just putting hundreds and hundreds of miles a day on that thing. I don't know how much longer that one's going to hold out. But so we need to be in prayer in regard to Amber and Jose in their ministry in Homocita, Mexico. So I got that. And David Smith, we need to be in prayer for Tish. We need to, dealing with her cancer and her body. It's getting a little on the danger side now. We want to be in prayer for Pat and Rhonda as they travel back to Tulsa. She's speaking over in Mesquite tonight. And I thought they were going to spend the night again tonight, but they're going to head on back to Tulsa and tonight. So be in prayer for them as they travel. Two ladies on the road at night like that, so please be in prayer in regard to their car and just everything in that regard. So please be in prayer. It's always fun to have Pat and Dan at the house. We have a good time. And we need to be in prayer for Jim and Anel, because y'all are going to be traveling. Is that correct this week? You leave when?
Friday.
You leave Friday morning.
Next Thursday.
Okay, well, we won't have class next Tuesday, Wednesday, so that kind of worked out nice for you. But we'll be in prayer for a safe trip, fun trip, come back refreshed. You know, a lady that's been coming to class for about the last month or two, Tana, is that a correct pronunciation? Tana is going to Europe to visit her children and all, so we need to be in prayer for safe travel for her. Need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards. And, by the way, good. That's always good. That's very good. So, let's see. Last night we prayed for Leanne's test. Have you heard from Leanne today?
Yeah, she did. She passed it, but she's got a bunch of them she has to do. And she's studying for another one right now.
See, she needs to tell, hey, I passed it. That's it. Y'all did my mind. That's all.
Well, they threw another one after she took the test. They showed a little film, and she goes, now there's the test. And gave her another one.
Wow.
Yeah.
Gee.
But she passed that one too. So she
good.
Excited, yeah.
Good. Okay. They gave them popcorn when they showed the film. Huh? And so we need to, that's good then. And need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. And we need to be in prayer for Wes for his eye. What's the next thing to happen? Outside of Sherry keeping her finger out of your eye, what's the next thing to happen? Okay, I mean, are you to have any more examinations after the blood test and all?
We'll see. Doc, have we got the results back?
Okay, so when we get those results back, then we'll see what we do. Okay, well, then we need to be in prayer in regard to those tests and all. Very good, Wes. And Okay, I've done those two. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer as we continue in the Gospel of John tonight and just work through. I love the Gospel of John. I think Galatians to me is the most important book, fundamental foundation book for Christians. But the Gospel of John is, if you want a relationship with the Lord, learn about the Lord and all, it's just a powerful book. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Pat coming here last night and talking to us about missions all through the New Testament. We are exhorted, including the Gospels and Acts, to part of our purpose, spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer in so many different ways. And pray, Father, that things that Pat said and presented will not just die there, but encourage us in our outreach. Now, Father, we've laid the names before you in our prayer request, in our own assembly, Tish, dealing with cancer in her body. Father, you've already made provision. You already know all that is going to proceed from here. Give her wisdom. And along with wisdom, peace, the contentment of knowing that you are in control. Father, we pray for Wes's eye. You have given us eyes to see the physical world. Pray, Father, that our request to you is that you will touch his eye and heal it. Thank you so much for answered prayer that we give. Sometimes we hear back on the answered prayer. And now, Heavenly Father, as we take a look at passages and concepts that relate all the way back to Adam and Eve, answering of the questions in Job about being reconciled with you, having a rapport with you, pray that your Spirit will guide us tonight, Father, in our study. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. John Ince and I talked today, and we're talking, and he called, and we just started talking about it. And unbeliever, we know from Ecclesiastes that an unbeliever is given inherently the way God created, the knowing of God. And there's a vacuum created in a relationship with God. And if man doesn't fill it, then he goes to other ways of filling it. If he doesn't fill it in truth, and he knows that there's a God. And John and I were talking, does he know? Does every unbeliever know when they're at that point and the gospel comes? This is it. That's what I want, is Jesus Christ. And we talked about that in pretty good agreement. And John, as I said, he's further along in Romans than we are, but talking about the unbeliever. Does an unbeliever have, or excuse me, does a believer have that same that same desire and same knowledge? I'm not right with God when we're in sin. And I need to be right with God, and we talked about it a while. And of course, John and I think that we do, especially if you're saved, you don't have to undo a lot of things. If you're saved by grace through faith, right from the very beginning, it's so right. And now, whenever you sin, you go back to faith and Holy Spirit, and it's taught. It makes great sense. Now, if someone has to come out of legalism, religion, it's more difficult to grasp the faith concept. But the heart of all of these things is what this word reconciliation is about. Being reconciled with God, back at peace with God, as unbelievers, as believers. Contextually, we're dealing with unbeliever. In principle, in some of the verses we go to, it applies to believers also. Having that reconciliation with God. I've sinned, and I'm not right with God. And I know I'm not right with God. So, being right with God. And that's what we're looking at, this doctrine of reconciliation is about. And last week, well, 2 weeks ago, we did the first six. What is reconciliation? Reconciliation is work of God alone. Removal of the enmity is necessary for reconciliation. Reconciliation and peace. Reconciliation is both for the unbeliever and the believer. Reconciliation and forgiveness. And then we last week took up number 7 in dealing with the believers, a believer being reconciled with a believer. So we're using this as our format, and here we're talking about born again believers being reconciled with other born again believers, or with one with being reconciled with one another. And we spent some time on verses and looking at that principle. In fact, we spent looking at several verses that set the format for that very question and dealing with that. Now, this brings us to tonight, where I want to take a pull together a lot of the thoughts that we've done, and you can call it summary if you please. I try to stay away from, you know, getting up involved in 30 or 40 points, which are what some of the doctrines of reconciliation that I have from over the years. And I just want to pull forgiveness, peace, these kinds of things into our mind right now, our mindset in dealing with reconciliation. So let's tonight just begin with point one, and you can call it summary in your notes if you wish. And we're just pulling these things together. Man started out in harmony with God. And I always like to use, at this point, I always like to use, to make it very simple, I did this in Africa. In fact, I gave them the chart in Africa, and some of them really seemed to appreciate and grasp what was going on. But here is God, and God created a lower creature, a greatly lower creature, much lower than angels, and so he created mankind and had a rapport with mankind. Here's God, man, in a wonderful rapport. And this is how we started out. And that's why I started out our study in that way. Point two. Then three things happened. Three things happened all of a sudden. There's a lovely lady. How you doing? Come on in. The first thing that happened, Satan entered the garden. So here we have Satan, the adversary. Here's Satan, and he entered the garden. And then the second thing that happened, Eve listened. Eve listened. And boy, we got to be careful who we listen to. And both she and Adam sinned. She listened to the serpent. The man listened to her. And I'm not making a big deal out of that. I'm just saying they listened when they shouldn't have. And so both Adam and Eve sinned. So Satan came into the garden. He broke fellowship right here between God and man with sin. So here's God now. Here's man. Man in sin and dead. So, spiritually, and we've studied the deaths that deal with. So, man became spiritually dead and by listening to Satan and not listening to God, and therefore, in that state, renounced by God, condemned, if you like that biblical word. And so, this is man's state of existence now. There is a wound. A wound, W-O-U-N-D, between in man now. There's an enmity between man and God. and a hostility between man and God, a barrier. All right, point three. Now the issue. Remember, the fundamental to reconciliation is the act. We've already studied this, the act of reconciliation. There must be some act of reconciliation. Usually, it is the person who committed the offense who must perform the act of reconciliation. We can take it just from very simple little things. When we were little kids and you're playing baseball, you broke a window. Either you or your parents, you had to pay, get the window fixed. In sports, a player does something wrong, there's an act of reconciliation. He has got to pay thousands and thousands of dollars or whatever the idea may be. And then it gets worse in the criminal state and this kind of thing. This is also true in husband-wife relationship. Unfortunately, a lot of husbands do not recognize it, and therefore it's left undone, and they think everything's going all right, and that's why over 50% of Christian marriages end in divorce. And so we slough this off, and because I'm too macho, I don't have to do something that would reconcile. Well, that would lower myself, so I don't have to do it. But someone has to do something in dealing with a reconciliation. An act of reconciliation must be performed. So we ask the question, what act, what work can man do to restore the harmony with God? What can man do? Here's man's state, spiritually dead because of sin, separated from God now. And so what can man do? What can man do to say, oh God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Help me. I was talking to a Christian the other day. I wanted to talk. And real big on asking God for forgiveness. And I said, can you show me that? And this lady just looked at me like I was completely crazy. Well, everybody knows that. And I said, well, you show me in the Bible. And so, you mean it's not in the Bible? And I said, show me. And she goes, no, because if you want me to do that, that means it's not in there. And she said, but I've always been taught you ask God for forgiveness, and you did that and this. And I show me. I never said right or wrong, just show me, show me. And she finally got irritated at that, and we went on. But what can man do? I want to be right with you, God. Something's wrong in my soul. Something's wrong in my soul. We're not right. And so, what is it that man can do? What works? What performance can man do to make things right with God? For God to restore this wonderful relationship? And the answer is nothing. There is nothing that man can do. Man is spiritually dead. And putting it in a simple term, dead people can't do anything. When you're dead, you can't do anything. Due to the essence of God, there's nothing that man can do because God is holy and perfect. Due to the condition of man, dead in sin, there's nothing man can do to restore reconciliation. So if man is going to be reconciled with God, it is going to have to be totally the work of God. Some act by God. And this is true all the way through history. We don't have time, but I know I've dealt with it before. The curse of Cain. I don't want to turn to it and study it. I read it and was almost going to, but I'm not. We'll just talk about it. Do you remember what the curse of Cain was? Anybody remember? Couldn't work. Could not work. He could go and plow that ground. He could water it and plant seed, and he'd be just like me. I must have the curse of Cain. I mean, then nothing's going to grow. It's not going to grow. So if Cain is going to live, he's going to have to trust God. He's going to have to trust God for his meal. Because he can't work the ground anymore. We're way back there. We're not talking about go turn on his machine and make some shoes. we're at the very beginning of this whole thing. He's going to have to trust God. Because that's all that man can do. And that's what the curse of mankind is. You cannot work for me. You cannot do anything. Therefore, trust me. This is what God is saying to man. And I hope that you can compare what is being said here. Comprehend what's being said here. And the best way to handle this whole study that we're doing, has anyone ever hurt you so much that there was nothing they could do? Generally, we think in a man-woman, husband-wife relationship, sometimes parent-child, sometimes friends, but the deeper the relationship, like a husband-wife, the more damage that can be done. And you just have to think, has anyone ever hurt you so much there's nothing they could do? There's no series of acts. There's no change in their lifestyle that will bring about reconciliation. It's just, in your mind, it's over. The damage you've done is irreconcilable. It cannot be reconciled. And you'll get an idea of where we are with God. This is where we are with God. There's just nothing we could do. So, it's going to have to be totally God. Money isn't going to straighten it out. Changing your life isn't going to straighten it out. Promising you'll never do it again isn't going to straighten it out. If it's going to be straightened out, you're going to have to do it, not the person that did offended you. Otherwise, it's not going to. You're going to have to provide the act that will bring about reconciliation. You are going to have to forgive. You are going to have to love. You are going to have to approach them, because there's just nothing they can do. You are the one who did not commit the offense. You did not do the wrong. But you're the one who must do the act of reconciliation. And I dare say, in most human relationships, ain't going to happen. I'm not going to do it. You're not worth it. Relationship's not worth it. I can move on. Just isn't going to happen. But here we are in a relationship with God. And if it's going to happen, God's going to have to do it. He didn't commit the offense, we did. It's unfair. This is unfair. It is unfair that I'm the one that has to put up with this and do the reconciliation, the act of reconciliation. That is unfair. This turkey is the one who did the wrong. My husband, my wife, my son, my daughter, my parents, my friend, whatever it might be. It's unfair. It's not right. They should have to do something. Reconciliation should cost them. People, that's fundamental to man's thinking. That's fundamental to our thinking. It should cost you, because you've cost me. You've hurt me. It should cost you something. It really should. It's just, that's logic in human thinking. It should cost you to make amends. Reconciliation cost. We know that. It should cost you. Reconciliation does cost. It should cost you. Not me. You're the one that committed the offense. It cost. But there's nothing we can do. So, you're going to have to do, in this case, God's going to have to do something, because there's nothing we can do. Now we come to another question we need to grasp in this study. First thing you have to decide, is this person worth the cost? I touched on it last week, but I want to touch on it again before we leave this study. Is the person worth the cost of reconciliation? It's going to cost. Is that friendship, is that marriage, is that relationship worth what it's going to cost for you to keep it. Most people reach a point where it really gets tough. No, it's just not worth it. Let's end the marriage. Let's end the relationship. I just go on. I can make it through my life without it, and my life will be a lot better, and I can just move on. Most people are not going to make the cost. It's not worth it to them. It just costs too much. After all, you can replace it, can't you? Marry someone else. There are a lot of men out there. There's a lot of ladies out there. There are a lot of other friends. There are a lot of other churches. You don't need it. You don't need that relationship. You might need a relationship. Now listen, you might need a relationship, but not with that person. But you see, people, this is what's important. There's only one God. We need that relationship. But let's look at it from God's standpoint. That's the side I'm looking at tonight, the person that's been offended. Why didn't God let Israel go? How many times have we read in the Old Testament, story after story? In fact, to read where they did it right is very rare. You read through from Abraham down to Saul. It's hard to find times when they did it right. Got a little glimpse in there with Samuel. Little period, and we're talking about one man. Then you start with the kingdoms. Boy, it's hard to find in the southern kingdom where they were doing it right. In the northern kingdom, you rarely find it ever. They did it right. Why didn't God just say, that's it. I'm going to start all over. I'm just going to start all over. Get me a whole new race of people and call them something else and do this whole thing over. And that's why you have the book Hosea. Because Hosea had a woman that just always offending. And he was always what? Going to her. He was always doing the reconciliation. Even if she didn't want it, he sought her. He bought her. He bought her as a prostitute. He bought her from her pimp. So the question comes to Hosea. Hosea, why don't you just let her go? Just divorce her and let it go. If I divorce her, she'll no longer be my wife. Well, Hosea, that's not a good answer. Because why would you want her as your wife? Look at the way she treats you. Because I love her. Because I love her. And you can't understand that. Why would Hosea even love her? But he did. And the whole book Hosea is about God. God, why don't you just let Israel go? Of course, we'd have to say, why don't you let the church go? But why don't you let Israel go? People, it's going to be frightening to me to get to heaven. I don't know if we do this in heaven, so we're just babbling. How many people, from the time of the ascension and session of Christ to the rapture of the church, God, how many people walked in the power of the Spirit by faith? I think the answer would be frightening. Especially if you take the main momentum, the Roman church, denominational churches, and big church leaders, and you just take church history, you're not going to find very many at all. It's going to be a frightening answer. So God, why don't you just dump it? Well, if I get rid of the Jews, if I get rid of the church, I'll no longer have them. Well, why would you care about that? Look at the way they are. Because I love them. So what are we talking about in reconciliation? What we're talking about in reconciliation is love. We're talking about God's love. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're dealing with. Why, God, would you put up with this? They're not worth it. They being Israel, they being the church. They being isolated believers. Put yourself there sometime. Sometimes believers get in such a mess. God doesn't love me. God doesn't want me. People, if He didn't, you wouldn't be here. He'd just squish you. Like we write a roach, a bug. slap a mosquito. Just get rid of you. An annoyance. But he doesn't do that. Why wouldn't he? Because he loves you. Now the question could be asked, why do you love the woman, Hosea? Why do you love Israel, God? Why do you love the church, God? Why do you love me, God? And that's when we come to 1 Corinthians, where what do we learn? Love is beyond understanding. People, that's not a cop-out answer I've just given you. That is the answer. Love cannot be understood. How many times have we all known, we're all, can I say older adults? We're all adults here. Our life, or at least someone in our life, boy, how could she love such a bum? How can he love? Doesn't he see what she's doing to him? It's beyond understanding, even in the human realm. It's beyond understanding. The doctrine of reconciliation is about the love of God. It's about his love toward us. Now the great issue comes when we're filled with the Spirit. He pours the same love into each one of us. People, God doesn't need this relationship. God doesn't need. See, we might need someone and we're going to reconcile. I need this man. I need this woman. I need this person. God doesn't need. Remember that. Well, you just had to. No, God loves. God loves. And no matter the cost of reconciliation, his love is greater. What brought about reconciliation? Sin. His love is greater than sin. What is there to be the cost of reconciliation? It's a great cost. His love meets that magnitude. His love is of a greater magnitude than sin. It is of a greater magnitude than the cost of reconciliation. So this is the state of man all through history. Israel, the church, whatever we want to talk about. This is the state. Now, see, what we want to do is, what we end up doing is, we end up divorcing. We end up firing people. We want to impeach people, separate from people. We do all these kinds of things as our solution because we don't want to meet the cost of reconciliation. After all, not only will this not cost what reconciliation would cost me, this is going to keep me pure. If I just get rid of this woman, if I just get rid of Israel, if I get rid of the church, if I get rid of this person, now going to the personal level in my life, I'll remain pure because they're the ones that did the wrong. What we're doing tonight is we're looking at reconciliation from the point of the one who has been offended, not the offender, but the one who's been offended. So we look at all of these things and we say, if I separate from this person who's offended me, I will remain my status quo of pure and wonderful and right before God. Most Christians would rather be pure than right. Pure and right, according to law, than to love. Being pure and right, according to law, is much easier than what love will cost. Law has claws. The law is definable. Righteousness and justice. It has claws to control and to judge one another. If you do law, you can smugly know at the end of the day, I've done what is right before God. I've done the law. I've done right before God. I've separated. Oh, it hurt. Oh, it hurt me, but I'm pure before God now. And almost every Christian would rather be right than to love. Love has no claws. Love doesn't have a long, big definition that I can fit it into it. Love just has the act of the cross of laying down his life. That's what love has. See, spiritual love has no claws, has nothing we can define with it. It just costs. Law lets you walk away and remain pure. Love makes you get down and die. Love causes you to be identified with their sins, to lift them up, to restore them. Spiritual love has such an unbelievable task. Someone were to ask, what is my ministry about? My ministry is about, and I told them this in Africa. I just built it up until the last 2 hours. If it was going to be just Sunday afternoon like it was in Nigeria, I had 3 hours. And in Zambia, I had almost a full day. And I used the whole time. Boy, every hour, faith, 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 faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit. And then I said, but men, gentlemen, it's not about faith. It's not about faith. This is the most important class right here. So I'm glad you're here with me today, gentlemen, because it's about love. It's not about faith. Faith is how we get here. That's why I had to spend every hour, all these hours, up to this point. But love's what it's about. And boy, you could hear a needle drop in both countries with the pastors. I could tell they were right there with me. It had built up to the point of seeing that. So, how do we understand love? We can't. We can understand law, and it's just easier to function because you can understand law. I can understand law. I live by law. Can't understand love. Spiritual love will do whatever is necessary for reconciliation. This is why spiritual love is long-suffering. This is that word, those two words that we studied at various times in this ministry. Macrothumia, 1 Corinthians. Hupomone. Hupomone, long-suffering. Patience. Macrothumia means to be long-suffering in regard to people. I'll put this on the board. Every now and then it's good to see it. In 1 Corinthians 13, love is macro. I'll transliterate it. Macrothumia. Macrothumia. And macrothumia means long-suffering. I had my first true consciousness that people are watching and then looking at the PowerPoint. Leslie told me, she said, well, I didn't know that's what those Greek words look like. The way you write them, I was used to that. I look up there and I can't understand what those Greek words look like that you put on the PowerPoint. That was terrible. But no different than my Prof's Word Seminary. I think you spelt this right. But macrothumia is long suffering. And then you have hupomone. H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. Hupomone. Hupomone is generally translated patience. Patience. It's perseverance. Perseverance. Okay, we'll take long suffering and perseverance. That's the way we did it in Revelation. The believers in Revelation were hupomone, persevered. Macrothumia means to be long suffering in regard to people. This is a word that is used in regard to people. Hupomone means to persevere under all adverse circumstances. So this one is adverse circumstances. And we spent some time with these words in Revelation. Macrothumia, long-suffering people. People that cause you a great deal of difficulty. Hupomone, perseverance under the most adverse of circumstances. And in our study of Revelation, that's what they will experience in the tribulation, the most adverse of circumstances. They will be tortured. Many will be killed, imprisoned. All kinds of things are going to happen. No food, and they're not going to be able to work. All things are going to start happening. We sit here and we know, well, it's going to be 3.5 years cut short. That's a long time, but that's not that long. Well, they don't, you think, okay, but you start living this way day after day after day after day after day, 3.5 years is too long. And even God said it's too long, so I'm cutting the tribulation short and preserve the people. But these are two words that we deal with here. One deals with circumstances in our lives. The other deals with people. Now, let me tell you this. Macrothumia, hupomone. Macrothumia, long-suffering. Hupomone, perseverance. People, they both need what? The Holy Spirit. They both. You're going to have the Holy Spirit for both. When we're doing this as unto the Lord. Both are fruit of the Holy Spirit to be pleasing to God. Now, and the reason I point that out, unbelievers can do these things. But here we're talking about believers. Being long-suffering, persevering in the energy of the flesh, profits man nothing. Profits man nothing. But there are many unbelievers and believers carnal who have greater macrothumia, greater hupomone, circumstances in life than many believers, and we have the Holy Spirit. But unbelievers do a better job. Believers sit down and cry, moan, bellyache, and complain. Run away and cry. Unbelievers, all right, boy, these circumstances aren't going to get me down. I've lost all my money, but I'm going to get back up. I've lost my home. I'm going to get back up. I beat cancer. I beat this disease. All right, I lost my arm, my leg, this, that, and I'm going to keep perseverance. Keep on going. But the Holy Spirit causes us to do it where it gives glory to God. This is a difficult principle for a lot of Christians to grasp, that you can do wonderful things in the flesh and it means nothing before God. It's no better than being out sinning before God, and I mean that. You can hupomone and macrothumia in the energy of the flesh. It'd have been just as well if you'd just lived in the flesh and ran off and been a coward or did whatever. It's no difference before God. Now, before man, one is better, but not before God. And that's a hard, difficult principle for people to grasp. Doing a right thing in a wrong way, in the wrong power, is nothing before God. You can do a right thing, long-suffering, persevere, in a wrong way, in the wrong power system, power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the flesh, and there's a big difference. There, you can do it the right thing in a wrong way, it's wrong. It is not going to profit in any way before God. It is not just what we do, but in what power we do it. It is not just that we reconcile with our husbands and our wives and people, it's that we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. As to perseverance, long-suffering, we're tested in both areas throughout our life. Reconciliation demands the long-suffering of love. That's all there is to it. Macrothumia. We're talking about reconciliation. Reconciliation demands macrothumia from the power of the Holy Spirit. It demands a long-suffering of love. This is long-suffering of love is what God has done to Israel and what God has done to the church for 2,000 years. People, and I mean that. Think about what I'm saying, because I mean it. I'm not just speaking as a preacher. I mean it. Christ came, died, rose, and left the earth approximately 30 A.D. He was born in approximately 3 B.C. 30 A.D., he leaves. Paul writes Galatians about 47. And guess what? The church was already in a mess. Already in a mess. I hope we can think the way we do here a little bit. In this way, maybe it won't even matter at all. But how many walked in the Spirit, Lord, in the church? And I think you'd laugh and say, you don't want to know. And because there's just very few throughout all of church history that have walked in the power of the Spirit. This is why spiritual love is long-suffering. It brings about what? Reconciliation. Forgiveness of sins. Reconciliation. Love one another as I have loved you. What does love one another involve? Reconciliation. When they've hurt us. When they offend us. God, in His wisdom, knew we would need the long-suffering of love. It is essential to reconciliation. Jesus Christ had the long suffering of love from the Holy Spirit, and therefore paid the price for our being reconciled with God. Wish I could teach every young person thinking of getting married, any age it would work, but young people getting married, about the long suffering of love. If I did a young married class, or getting married, it would just center on long suffering of love. I would make them so aware they're going to suffer. I would just talk about the suffering, and if two or three didn't get up and walk out, then I feel like I hadn't done my job. Because you're going to suffer. Do you have the long suffering of love? I said, Don and Nancy, I told you a couple of weeks ago, they celebrated 50 years together, and a couple of the cards that I sent them, I talked about that. That you just got to know, 50 years together, boy, there were some times of murder. But you made it through it. In the flesh, maybe, in the spirit, I don't know. I'm not going to judge anyone in that respect. But I know there had to be those times. And to be together 50 years. I thought about murdering Herman in the last 50 years. But I'm just saying that you know what's had to happen. That's why God made the commandment, love one another. Love one another. Still ask many good questions about the long-suffering of love, even in Africa. Ask the long-suffering about the kindness of spiritual love. Does it mean all the time? Does it mean in any and all circumstances? Please, if you're taking notes, you want to get this down. If you're not, just get it into your head. Remember that long-suffering, kindness, perseverance, all these things are all related to spiritual and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's another principle difficult for people to grasp. This doesn't mean I owe my children every dime I have. This doesn't mean I owe because a friend comes and needs some money. I owe it to give it to them, not every time. We got to be careful. We're talking about in the spiritual realm. It's difficult to grasp the spiritual realm. First, most Christians do not know how to be filled with the Spirit by faith, not by confession or repentance or sorrow and so on, but by faith in the Holy Spirit. Secondly, remember this is all dealing with the spiritual. It's amazing how so often we cannot discern the spiritual from the physical world. We have trouble doing this. Even in our prayers, how many times have we prayed, but not God's will, not God's plan, but for our benefit, for what we want? And the same thing is true in the whole concept of reconciliation in the spiritual realm. Doesn't mean just give everything to anybody in life. This is the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual battle that we're in. And these things relate. Please remember, just picking a few examples, if I can, from the Bible. The prodigal son. Now, his father gave him his inheritance. Now, his father had a lot more money. But he didn't just keep sending him a check every week. Okay, here's some more money for you just to keep on with your carousing and all the rest of it. He gave him. Go at it. Now, his father had it. It's sitting there. But he didn't just go give it. Well, if he really had spiritual love, he had to send him a check every week. No, that's not spiritual love. Spiritual love is when the son knocked on the door. Well, he didn't knock because the father was standing there waiting, if you remember the story. See, that's spiritual love. You're coming home, coming back to the Lord, coming into the spirit. Hey, man, forget it all. You squandered away your inheritance. I got a lot more for you. I got a lot more for you. Come on. And you remember the other brother that was so self-righteous. Oh, how could you do that? I stayed home and did all of this stuff. So you learn about him too. This poor father. Well, the prodigal son's father just had a rough deal. He had two sons that neither one of them really saw it. But the prodigal son finally got it. when he came home, and his father just put the robe on him and brought him in. See, that's spiritual love. But should, the way that I'm hearing some people ask me questions sometimes, no, the prodigal son's father doesn't send him a check every week out there. Where are you this week so I'll know where to send some money so you can continue what you're doing? No. It's all here, though, if you want it. It's all here. And we receive it by faith. So, dealing with the doctrine of reconciliation, this would be, what, point three or four? Four, okay. Reconciliation and the love of God. Reconciliation and the love of God. Reconciliation is totally the work of God, and we've seen that. Offering His Son as a sacrifice in our place, and place the judgment for our sins on His Son. And His love was of such magnitude that He did it. And His Son's love was such magnitude that He did it for us. Abraham offering Isaac is the pattern. We studied that. God reconciled, we read this last week, I think, God in Corinthians, God reconciling us to Himself through Christ. God was in Christ, offering Christ, reconciliating the world to Himself, not counting the trespasses against them. God the Father did not impute our sins to us. He held back. See, He could have imputed it to us. He held back. He took them then and put them all on Christ on the cross. That's where He put them. This is the magnitude of God's love, people. And if you move, the further you move from the cross, the further you move from reconciliation, the cost of reconciliation, the further you move away from the love of God and understanding love. Understanding the magnitude of love, the direction of love, the impact or the effect of love. 1 John 3:16. Be a good time to study it. John 3:16. Study both of them together. See, the one side, what Christ did for us, on the other side, what we need to do. Lay down our lives. Don't ever say you love as Christ loved until your love will do whatever it takes to forgive, to reconcile, and restore another believer. People, please pay attention to restore another believer. Not just to keep them going and doing whatever they're doing and all of that type of thing. To restore them. This is a spiritual warfare we have going. Have eternal. I don't think sometimes we fairly grasp, I think here we do, that time related to the eternal, time related to the material related to the spiritual. How important those two are. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. What was the purpose of laying down His life for us? What's our purpose of laying down our life for the other believer? It didn't say so in context. We know love by this. He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. What's this for? It's reconciliation. Love. Spiritual. That's what it's about. That's what this is dealing with. So, many believers don't like this concept in dealing with it. They prefer to leave love as some unknown, indefinable concept that and it doesn't impose on us. But people, love imposes. And if you don't want love to impose on you, you play games. Listen to me. You play games. You give it new titles like impersonal love. It doesn't make an impose on your life now. Impersonal love doesn't impose. German scholar wrote a long article on the whole ideal of an impersonal God. And he talked about how an impersonal God is a nice word for a, it's a, call it a shibboleth, a name that for a concept that you've really given up on, but you don't want to act like and acknowledge that you've given up on it. So he just talked about an impersonal God. And it's better than saying, I don't believe in God, there is no God, but it's just an impersonal God. So I've left the idea, God's there, but not really in a way that makes an impact in my life. So he's an impersonal God, impersonal love. Don't really, it's not really there, but I know I've got to talk about it, so I call it impersonal. And that's the way you get around it. And then you can go back and live by law. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the cost of reconciliation. Remember, that's what he did it for, reconciliation. This is the demand of love. Doesn't mean everyone's going to take it. The prodigal son may never come back, but the father's standing right there, ready to take him. Not everyone's going to accept the reconciliation of Christ. Not everyone's going to accept your reconciliation, but it's there for restoration. Your forgiveness for restoration. Reconciliation is totally the work of God. Really, all three members of the Godhead. But what I wanted to emphasize tonight, it's about his love. Reconciliation is about the love of God. That's why understanding his love, that's why understanding spiritual love is so crucial. Now I want to talk a little bit about the enmity of God and man and the function of love in relationship to that, but we'll do that 2 weeks from now. We'll continue this. Let's close now in a word of prayer. Any questions? People, to me, this is the heart of the whole thing. I didn't get this at seminary. And I really didn't get it in any teaching of mine growing up in doctrine of reconciliation. I have so many notes on reconciliation, it boggles your mind. But it didn't do this. We got to understand what reconciliation is about. And then we can understand it in our own life. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly get down on our knees and just praise you. We sing praises to you as they will in the tribulational period in heaven. Sing praises of your greatness, of your love. We're awestruck. Not fear, but awestruck with the God that you are. And that we can come to you every day throughout the day for reconciliation from our sins. We can come to you and cast our cares on you and walk with you. We praise you, Father, for the God you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.